Well, some of you are excited that we're in the book of Revelation. I am entering this year 33 years of preaching and into my 25th year of pastoring. As I go into this year, it was November of 1994 that I began pastoring. And every time, almost without exception, that I come to the end of a series, I'm asked, what are you going to preach next? And almost every time, someone asks me, are you going to preach the book of Revelation? Is that going to be next? Now, most of my ministry, almost, in fact, you know this, if you've been here for any length of time at all, you know that most of the preaching we do, the most of the preaching I've done for 25 years in pastoring has been verse-by-verse expositional preaching. That's the habit. That's the core of what we do. That's the main way to get the good diet of God's Word. And so this morning, I'm happy to announce to you that I am not preaching through the book of Revelation verse by verse. We're going to take an idea from a passage of Scripture in Revelation 2, and so I'm going to do something different than I normally do for a few weeks. I'm going to take an idea from Scripture, and I'm going to tease it out, and I want to apply it to some major, major areas of our lives in the coming weeks, some major categories of our lives. I'm going to take this idea and just massage it into this. Let me read you this portion of Scripture, and let me show you the idea. It's already been hinted at this morning, this idea that we're going to focus on for the coming weeks, and then I'll tell you some of the ways that we're going to apply it. So Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Jesus is speaking. This is Jesus is the speaker here, speaking to the church, the Christians, and the city of Ephesus. He says this, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance. I know how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Now, the idea that I want to show you is in this next verse. This is what I want you to see, verse 4. But I have this against you, Jesus said, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Now, these Christians at Ephesus, they were doing a lot of good things. I don't want you to miss that. In many ways, a lot like the Christians in this room. Very complimentary things. A lot of good things. He says they were working hard. This is so true of so many of you in here. Working hard, enduring hard things. That's what they were doing. They were intolerant of evil. They were discerning of false teaching. But Jesus said there was a major problem. For all their diligence and for all their zeal and even their endurance, they had lost the love they had at first. They lost the love for Jesus that they had when they'd first heard about Jesus and believed on Jesus. Their love for Jesus had faded. He was really not first in their hearts like he had once been. He was not first in their hearts anymore. They weren't captivated by him, motivated by Jesus' love for them. At least not enough to remain in love with him first in their hearts. You know, it's really, really common for believers to start off well, to start off with Jesus at the center of your life. When you're a brand new believer, we're zealous for Christ, we're loving him, we're hungry for spiritual growth, growing in personal holiness, we're things that we used to do are just falling off of our lives, and Jesus is just everything for us. And we come to church and we're fervent in worship. Our heart is just boiling and bubbling over with joy and gladness in Jesus. And when we leave church, we want everything in our lives to please Jesus and honor him. And we're really thinking about that and all the ways that we need to be serving the Lord and pleasing the Lord. And we're really, really focused on Jesus being the first priority in our lives. But it's also really, really easy, and it's really common for Christians to eventually start to lose that first love, for that love to begin to fade, that passion. And it's easy for Jesus to get pushed to the margins of our lives, right? I mean, our relationship with Jesus is still there, but it's kind of a side project now in our lives. It's mainly on the weekends. Because life gets busy, let's be honest. Life gets busy. Life gets complicated. Life gets expensive. And there's a lot of other things in life we need to do. There's a lot of other people we want to be with and things we think we have to do all the time. And what happens is Jesus starts getting pushed a little bit further and a little bit further to the side. I mean, he's still there, but he's not at the center anymore. And our devotion to the Lord Jesus and our character, it just begins to slip. Begins to slip. And what happens is that our real interests and our time and our energy, they're focused on really the rest of our lives. I mean, we let our jobs and our kids and our sports and our hobbies and our honey-do lists and a million other things, we let all that take over our lives. And Jesus isn't at the center anymore. Other things are there in the center, crowding Jesus out of the center. Things that are owning our time and owning our attention and owning our affection. But when Jesus is at the center of our lives, when he's first in our hearts, you know, doing his will and seeking his kingdom is really our greatest desire. And when Jesus is first, when he's the center, it's like this. It's like he is the sun around which everything in our lives revolves, right? He becomes the center around everything else is orbiting around Christ. He's the center. He's the focus. Everything revolves around him. And so let me ask you a question. This is what I want to begin asking over the coming weeks and applying this in different ways. What does life really look like when Jesus is at the center of your life? Hear me. What does life really look like when Jesus is at the center of your life, when he's first? And that's an idea that changes everything, honestly. And we're going to apply that idea to some key areas of our lives. We're going to think about things like this together over the coming weeks. We're going to ask the question, what does it look like when Jesus is Lord of your daily habits, your daily routine? I mean, let's get down to the nitty-gritty here. When Jesus is first in your life, how does that affect your relationship to the church when Jesus is first? How does putting Jesus first in your life, how does that change the way you spend your time day by day, your schedule? Or how does that affect your relationships with other people? How does putting Jesus first change the way you do your job and the decisions you make about your job and the decisions you make about the way you spend your money? Your finances. When we put Jesus first in our lives, it changes the way we think and it changes the way we live in every area of our lives. And so listen, think of it this way. We come to the Lord's table today to eat the bread and drink of the cup, representing his body and his blood. This is such a visible, material reminder that Jesus lived for us and he died for us to take away our sins and to give us eternal life forever with him. And so what that means is that Jesus, hear me, he deserves to be first in every area of our lives. He deserves to be first in every category of my life, not just on the weekends. So this whole series is about our relationship to God and the ways in which our relationship with God goes awry. Sins and distractions. It's going to be, listen, it's going to be very, very, very practical. And it's going to be very personal. I'm going to speak to you heart to heart, friend to friend. Okay? And I'm going to teach you some things that I know from Scripture. And I'm going to teach you some things that I have come to know through experience and years of applying Scripture in the details. And I am going to dig into the nitty-gritty details of life with you. I'm not going to stay above, be vague and abstract, and just talk principles. We're going to talk about some nitty-gritty stuff because I want to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. See, when Jesus is first in your life, it will shape the way you live down to the details. Down to the details. And so today, we want to think about a simple question. What does life look like when Jesus is the Lord of your personal growth? Here we are at the beginning of the year. Everybody's thinking about that. So let's think about it. Let's just put it right here in the center of the room, and let's think about this a minute in light of what Scripture would teach us. How does Jesus being first in our life affect the way we come at our personal growth? I mean, there are countless places in the Bible that call us to spiritual growth. I mean, we could spend the rest of the afternoon just reading the texts that would point in some way or another about our personal growth. I mean, goodness, isn't that what the whole Bible's about in many ways? Isn't that what, at least the effect of what the Bible should have on us is personal growth? But of all the texts that I could read you, here's the one that my heart always goes back to and motivates me, convicts me, helps me. So here's the one I want you to hear today. Just listen to it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Just listen. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow, that you may grow, that you may grow up into salvation, if indeed that you have tasted that the Lord is good. In other words, you've had a taste of God. You've had a taste of Jesus, right? Now, like hungry infants, drink deep of God's spiritual nourishment, and you'll grow and you'll mature in the Lord. So the question then is, how do you do that? How do you grow in your relationship with the Lord? Well, everyone can grow in their relationship with God by taking some simple steps. I'm just going to give you a few steps today. And in fact, the rest of this series is really just teasing out this idea of how to grow in all these categories of our lives. So let's talk about our personal growth today. Let me give you a few simple steps, ways you can begin right now to begin to grow in your personal relationship with Jesus. Number one on the screen, realize that you need to grow in your relationship with the Lord, and you need to make a commitment to do it. Listen to this. In Matthew 25, Jesus told a story about a pretty wealthy guy who went on an extended trip. He went on an extended trip. And before he left, he called in his employees. He called them together and he began delegating out to them some responsibilities to take care of while he was gone. And particularly what he did is he gave them some of his money to invest for him while he was gone. And I'm gonna modernize this here, but he gave one guy $5,000. He gave another guy $2,000. And he gave another guy $1,000. Right away, the first guy used the money, invested it somehow, or used it somehow, and he doubled the money from $5,000 to $10,000. And the second guy did the same thing, from $2,000 to $4,000. But the guy who only got $1,000, he didn't do anything. In fact, what he did was he hid the money because he was afraid he'd lose some of it. He hid it, and he didn't do anything, and he hid it there until his boss came back. Well, and then when the boss did come back, here's what the boss did. The boss praised the guys who grew his investment. And he condemned the guy who did nothing with what he'd given him. To the first two guys, you know what he said? He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what he said to the first two guys. But he was furious with the last guy. And he said, if you knew that I expected the best from you, why did you do nothing with what I gave you? Why did you do nothing? The least you could have done is invested it with the bankers, and at least I would have earned some interest off of the money. And then he said, take this guy's money away from him and get rid of him. Just throw him out. And the point that I want you to hear from that is very simple. We need to use what the Lord has given to us and trusted us with, and we need to grow it. Because that's what Jesus deserves from us as our Lord and Savior. Imagine Jesus on the cross and tell me Jesus doesn't deserve for our lives to grow in a way that glorifies Him. We need to walk worthy of the gospel we've received. Listen, He gave His life for us. He's given His love to us. And best of all, He's given us a relationship with Him. And we need to grow in that relationship. Here's the problem. Here's the problem with a lot of us, is that a lot of us assume we're going to grow automatically. We're going to grow automatically, right? But let me tell you something. Growth is never, ever automatic. It's never automatic. If you want to grow, you have to be intentional. You have to be intentional. Listen, you show me a person who thinks they're going to grow automatically, and I'll show you a person who has less than they started with when Jesus returns. So I want us to all say something together out loud. We don't do this very often, so this is going to feel funny. But we're going to do this. We're going to say it three times. Joel, put this up on the screen. We're going to say this together out loud. We're going to do this three times. Ready? Say it with me. I need to grow in my relationship with God, and I need to do something about it. Say it again. I need to grow in my relationship with God, and I need to do something about it. Third time. I need to grow in my relationship with God, and I need to do something about it. Anyone like to say amen to that? Truly, Lord, that's true of me. Now, the first thing I want to ask you as you read that, maybe you just said that out loud, hope you did, is let me just first of all ask you, do you have a relationship with God? You have one? Because if you don't, then none of the rest of this stuff is going to matter. If you do have a relationship with Jesus, what we're going to talk about today in the coming weeks, this is the basics of living like a Christian. Okay? And I want to challenge you to consider making Jesus first in your life by confessing your sins and turning from your sins and turning your life over to Jesus. Right now. This day. Not tomorrow, not another day. Today. See, our greatest need in the world is to know Jesus, to have a relationship with Him to begin with. But then our next greatest need is to grow in our relationship with Jesus by making a commitment to grow. There's only one problem. A lot of us don't know how to do that. We don't know how to grow. We don't know what to do. So I want to help you get started. Today, I just want to help you get started. And for some of you, this would be like pushing the reset button. Okay? Start over. This is very simple. Today, I don't have deep, complex thoughts. I have simple instructions that will change your life if you'll just do them. And that's not an oversell. They will change your life. I want to help you get started with some very, very simple steps. Because listen. Getting started is the hardest part. In fact, for some of you, getting restarted is the hardest part. But once you have a little momentum, it's easy to keep going. When I was a kid, I remember watching and seeing this on television, these competitions of these bodybuilder guys that were just huge, and they were doing these crazy feats, and they're hauling logs around and picking up heavy concrete rocks and things. And I remember one of the competitions were these guys that would try to pull a train from a dead standstill. You ever seen that? I don't know if they do this anymore. Maybe you think that's crazy, right? But they would have a train sitting on level track, flat track. I mean, an engine, not just a car, but an engine, and a big, big, burly man with ropes strapped to his back, and he's got the train behind him. He's leaning forward, trying to get that going. And the hardest part, I mean, the buildup, all the commentators and the time, and he's sweating, and he's just trying to get the train to just break and move a little bit. And once it moves, he starts walking at even a decent pace. And that's the same thing is true in some of your lives. Some of your train is now standing still spiritually. I mean, you're sitting on the tracks. Maybe you've been running and you've been going for a while, but you have come to a dead stop. And I'm going to tell you the hardest part is getting started again. It just takes simple steps, though. Once you have a little momentum, it's a lot easier to get the growth going, okay? Number two, you must take steps to form new habits that will result in growing your relationship with the Lord. You must take steps to form new habits. If you want to see some change in your life, is that true of anybody here today? Does anybody want to see any change in your life? I know I do. If you want to see some change in your life, if you want to go beyond where you are right now, you got to start doing some new things. You got to have some new practices that are going to become new habits. You can't just keep doing the same old thing. Unless the same old thing is what is growing you. Okay? So what is a habit? Well, let's just define it very, very simply here. A habit is a routine. Routine behavior that you perform regularly. That's all it is. That's like you brush your teeth every day. At least I hope you do. You get up every day. It's a routine. You brush your teeth, take a bath, get in the car, go to work, or whatever your routine is in the morning. Some of you have a routine of a certain way you fix breakfast every day, or the order, the sequence. I am a creature of habit. My wife can tell you. I'm a creature of habit, and I tend to do the same things at the same times in the same sequence every day. If I mess it up, I'm messed up. Okay? And I forget. What am I supposed to be doing? Creature of habit. I have routines, and that's all a habit is, a routine that you do regularly, okay? And listen, those changes that seem small and really unimportant at first, and some of you, maybe the steps I'm going to give you today, you're going to go, psh, what, I already knew that. They're going to seem small. They're going to seem unimportant at first. But let me tell you what happens. You begin to do them, and they will compound, and they will give you some remarkable results if you're just willing to stick with them over time, these steps. So let's apply this, and let's start with something really personal. First step, letter A. In order to grow, you must target one or two areas of your character to improve. Okay, and I say this, obviously, with the help of the Holy Spirit here, okay? This isn't just self-help. This is Lord help, okay? You must pick one or two areas of your character to improve. Now, this time of year, everybody's thinking about how to get physically fit, right? Most everybody. For the first time, I'm thinking about it. I know. Right? Little push-ups and some pull-ups, you know, something I don't invest any money in. Yeah, exactly. Because things I can do anytime, anywhere, right? Just keep the ticker ticking well, right? Keep the blood pumping, the muscles from atrophying, right? And I mean, I have a sedentary job. I do a lot of sitting and typing and reading and thinking. So I've got to move. And I'm saying that out loud so I'll be held accountable to that, okay? Because I know what I need. So a lot of us are doubling down on getting physically fit, but are you doubling down on getting spiritually fit? Are you doubling down on getting spiritually fit? I mean, just like exercise and losing weight, which a lot of us are thinking about. I mean, we've just stuffed ourselves over the holidays. We just went to Texas, and I ate Tex-Mex and barbecue like I was never going to get it again, right? And so it's time. The discipline to hit again. So just like exercising and losing weight, you can't keep doing the same old things and expect something different to happen in your life. You can't. It doesn't work like that, right? I mean, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. I want you to begin praying today. I want you to pick one or two areas of your life, of your character, that you want God to help you improve. And it could be things like this. It might be something like trust. Or kindness. You need to work on kindness. Or maybe the area of your life you need to work on is dealing with anger. Or maybe you're like me, dealing with anger again. Right? Or maybe it's saying, Lord, help me to grow in patience. I see how I'm affecting people around me with my impatience, and I need to grow in this area. Or something as simple and big and deep and sweet as love. I need to work on love from the heart. Or maybe it's humility. Maybe God's beginning to convict you about your own pride and your boasting, and God needs to deal with you about humility. Or maybe it's servanthood. Or maybe it's generosity. Anything. Pick something. But here's my advice to you. Whatever you begin to pray about and think about. And as I go through this list, maybe some of you are thinking some other things that I didn't list. That's great. And I expect and I hope that's the Holy Spirit bringing that into your mind. And the reason I'm only asking you to do one or two areas, because some of us are overachievers. We want to work on like 15 areas at once. Let me tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to make no progress in any of them. Or very little. Pick one or two. Because here's the way I've learned that God works. God normally only works in our lives in one or two major areas of our lives at any given time. And that is a mercy. Can you imagine if God was convicting us about, I mean, really, really deep upheavals in our lives in like 10 areas? We would be crushed to powder. Wouldn't survive. We wouldn't grow. So God is gracious, one or two areas. So what's it going to be for you this year? And even as you read through your Bibles, look for that in the Bible, ways you can grow, ways you see that coming out in the Bible. We'll talk about that in a minute. Now the danger here and the discouragement here is thinking that once we start taking some baby steps, and once we get the train rolling, that once we start to change in our hearts and our lives, then pretty soon we're going to make these sudden leaps in this area of our life, we think that, man, if I just, maybe I know I'm going to stumble with patience for a while or with my anger, but then I realize that probably by February, March, I'm probably going to become, I'll become a patient person by March, maybe April. I'll become a patient person, right? Or I'll stop being an angry person by Easter. Or I'll conquer porn once and for all, and I'll never be tempted by it again. So we think. Let me tell you something. Growing in grace is not like playing the lottery. There's no overnight success. You don't just scratch it off, little baby steps, scratch it off, boom, you get wealthy in patience or purity. Because there are no shortcuts to holiness. Did you hear me? There are no shortcuts to holiness. Don't aim for that. You will fail. Here's what you should aim for. Steady progress. Over time. Through small, daily steps. A person's success is determined by their daily habits. So take multiple small steps on a daily basis, and over time, you'll eventually cover some big distance, okay? And you'll do that only though, as I said, when you depend on the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life to bring this character, this development in your life. Listen, character change is all about forming new habits of the heart and new habits of behavior by God's grace. But let me tell you what habits do. Don't think they don't work this way. They do. Habits are like compound interest on your spiritual progress. I mean, the more you stay at it, and the more you keep making those small investments, the more it snowballs. Okay? Now here's the next step to take. Letter B. In order to grow, you must regularly read the Bible for yourself. For yourself. Now, even if you're not a Christian, you can still read the Bible for yourself and see what all the big deal is with Jesus. Why do we make such a big deal about Jesus? Read it for yourself and find out. That's what I would challenge you to do. I invite you to read it for yourself and see why anybody would want to put Jesus first in their lives. Read the Gospels, and you'll start to see why we think and feel this way about Jesus. You'll see it for yourself. But if you are a Christian, then the only way to increase in your holy character and the only way to increase in your spiritual growth is to slowly increase your ordinary daily devotions with the word and prayer. Slowly increase your habit daily. Listen, the goal here that I'm trying to press upon you is not, for example, when it comes to reading the Bible, I'm not suggesting, nor would I recommend to you that your goal is that you go off somewhere and try to read the whole Bible in 5 days. And then you can get back to it at Christmas when, you know, because you've stored it all up like a battery, right? Doesn't work like that. I never recommend that unless you're doing it regularly and you're going off away for a special time of a retreat with the Lord, and then you're coming back to regular daily habits. Those are extraordinary. I'm not advocating that you have some extraordinary devotion that you do to the Lord. I'm advocating that you have some ordinary devotion to the Lord day by day by day. Listen, you can't plant an apple tree in the ground, pour enough Miracle-Gro on it to make all the apples come out by tomorrow. Not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. I mean, neither does your heart. Your heart is an apple tree. It's a fruit tree. What does your heart take? It takes the same thing a tree does. It takes slow, daily, regular nourishment of God's word to make any difference in your life at all. Now, this is not complicated. Let's not make it complicated. It just works like this. Here we go. It's very simple. the less you're in the Bible, the less you're going to grow in your relationship to the Lord. The less you're in the Bible, the less you're going to grow in your relationship with God. It's that simple. You can't avoid this. It's that simple. The more you neglect God's word, the further your heart is going to drift from God's heart. And the more you neglect God's word, the further your feet are going to stray from God's ways. There's this old saying. Some of you know it. As I say it, join in with me. This book, say it with me, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Right? How many of you, that's the first time you've ever heard that. How many of you? Wow. Okay, I'm glad I did it. So I thought that was old and worn out. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Psalm 1, let me summarize it this way. Psalm 1 says, chew on the scriptures day and night, and you'll be like a tree planted by a river, bearing spiritual fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. That's the picture. Psalm 119 says, how can a young person clean up their life? By carefully reading God's word. So start reading the Bible every day. Start reading the Bible every day. Listen, 15 minutes with the Bible can change your life. What will 15 minutes of social media do for you? I got nothing. Right? I mean, reading through some books of the Bible will have deep impact on your life now and long term. But what will hours and hours and hours of watching series after series after series on Netflix, what does that do for you? I mean, that's fun. That's feel free. But how does that change your life, and how does that change your future for the better? Just an honest question. But who knows? Just by me asking these questions, for somebody here today, it might change your life. So I ask it. And when it comes to reading the Bible, I read a great article this week on the CCEF website. And from it, I want to share with you four of the pieces of advice that you should follow when reading the Bible. Just you don't even have to write this, but you can write it down if you want to. Some of you are great note takers. Just four quick pieces of advice. Here we go, right? The first one, try to avoid turning reading the Bible into a task. Try to avoid turning it into a task. Listen, remember this. Reading the scriptures is a way of relating to God. That's what it's all about. It's not about checking off the box on your little Bible reading plan, although I hope you'll get one. We have them on the table, physical copies on the table. It's not about that. It's about your relationship with the Lord. And so always remember, as you're reading, God is revealing himself to me through his word. Listen, you want to see God? You want to hear God's voice? Read the Bible. That's where he's revealed. Okay? So when you read God's word as a way of wanting to know him better, well, then guess what? The more you read, the more you'll want to read, the more you'll read, the more you'll know him better. If you approach it that way, the more you read, the more you'll want to read. So try to avoid turning it into a task. Here's a second piece of advice. When the going gets tough, keep going. Listen, there are some tough, I'm going to be honest with you, there are some boring parts of the Bible. Right? Come on, am I the only one? There are some tough parts of the Bible. There are some long lists of rules in Leviticus that are repetitive. They are repetitive. I know that. There are long lists of names. And if you start reading the Bible, you hit one in chapter 10. I mean, you're just barely get going. You're pulling the train and boom, this long list of names. And then if you keep going, you hit them again in the Numbers and the Chronicles. I know, they're in the Bible. And even in Matthew chapter 1, the first thing in the New Testament is a genealogy. I know there are some tough parts of the Bible, but stick with it. And here's how you can do it helpfully. One simple question that you got to keep asking. One simple question. What does this tell me about God? That's all you got to ask. Because every single solitary jot and tittle of the Bible, every cross T, every dotted I, is telling you something about God. The Bible, first and foremost, isn't about you. It is about Him. So always ask the question, even as you're reading the genealogies, even as you, I know you're going to do it because I do it too, even as you're skimming them, ask the question, what does this tell me about God? You'll be surprised what the Holy Spirit will reveal to you in asking that question as you read those words on the page. Be surprised. Third piece of advice. Here we go. Read your Bible with a pen or highlighter in your hand. Mark up your Bible. You can get another one. Most of you have so many. You have enough. Here's why I want you to read with a pen or a pencil or a marker in your hand. It's because you can mark it up and you can go back later and find the stuff that jumped out at you, that God spoke to you through and that you found helpful, so that you can find it again. Which is, we're going to keep saying it, Nathan and I have been saying it, which is why we actually recommend that you use a paper Bible, an actual artifact of the Bible that you can mark up, because you can find stuff easier later on. Now, I'm not saying don't use your Bible apps. Please use them. I use them, but not as my main reading. That's just the way I work. Read with a Bible, with a pen or highlighter in your hand. Last piece of advice here on this topic here is try to get the big picture. Try to get the big picture. Don't get lost in the weeds. God shows himself in Scripture, and in particular through Jesus. And so I want you to understand that the story of the Bible is the story of Jesus from start to finish. The Old Testament points forward to Jesus. The Gospels introduce us to Jesus live in the flesh. The epistles point back to Jesus and tell us what we ought to do with Jesus now that he's come, how to live for him and before him. And the book of Revelation tells us how he's coming again. It's all about Jesus. Don't lose the big picture. And when Jesus is first in your heart and in your life, you will be hungry to know him more and more and to grow in your relationship with him. And the only way you're going to do that is when the Bible is no longer pushed to the margins of your life, but when you are spending regular time alone with the Lord. Reading his words. Thinking about what they say. Taking it to heart. When that happens, when that starts becoming a habit of your life, then your heart's going to get changed. Okay? Letter C. It's the last thing today. In order to grow, you must pray often. Pray for the Lord, first of all, to change you. I always recommend this. I don't know why this surprises Christians, but it does. I recommend to you that you pray for yourself first, rather than praying for your list for other people. Pray for yourself first, then get to them. I mean, the Lord's Prayer starts off talking about your kingdom come, your will be done. I mean, he's trying to get our heart oriented toward God. And then we start praying for our needs and other people. Pray for yourself first. That way you won't forget. Okay? Pray for the Lord to change you in that first point we had today, that God would change your character. Pray about one or two areas of your character. Now, I know how this works, that prayer is something most of us have trouble with, okay? Listen, the impulse to pray is deep within us. I know that. It's at the very core of our created being, the impulse to pray. I mean, even atheists, you catch them in that moment of crisis, and they're saying, Lord, help, or God. Mm-hmm. The impulse to pray is deep. So here's what I want to say about that. Since the impulse to pray is so deep, practically anything will get you started. Okay? Help! Thank you, Lord! Those are our most basic prayers. Those are our most basic prayers. But here's the thing. A lot of us don't know much what to say past that. And so for a lot of us here today, prayer feels awkward. And we think, the kinds of things we think are like this. I mean, we think, some of us think, well, I'm not good enough for this. I mean, I'll wait till I clean up my act and prove that I'm a decent person before I really start a prayer life. Or we excuse ourselves on the grounds that, well, my vocabulary is just inadequate. And I don't pray like the elders pray on Sundays or whatever. And so we say, well, just give me a few months. Just give me a few months. Give me some time. Give me some years. Let me practice prayers that are polished enough, and then I won't stutter so much, and I won't feel so awkward. So let me tell you what to do. This is advice I've not given you before. It's advice that I've learned to appreciate for my own life, especially in the last year or two. Let me tell you what to do. Go home, open up the Psalms, start praying them. Told you this wasn't complicated. So simple. The Psalms. Now, we think of the Psalms as the songbook of the Bible, and it is. But you realize what you were doing when you were singing today, these words? You know you were praying them. You were exclaiming them to God and to one another. And in those songs, we were making prayer requests. That's all the Psalms are. The Psalms are prayers. It's the prayer book of the Bible. And the praying you're going to find in the Psalms is really simple. It's simple. It's not high church Anglican wordy stuff. It's simple. It's street language. And I'll tell you this about the Psalms. They're so realistic. They are prayed from the middle of some really hard struggles. You're going to be surprised with how emotional the Psalms are and how honest and raw they are. And here's what I found in my own life the last year or two, that the Psalms will help you express things that are deep inside of you that you've been having trouble expressing to the Lord. Deep struggles. It's given me a vocabulary and a language and things to say that when I read it, I thought, yeah, that's what I'm feeling. That's what I'm struggling with. That's helpful. So when you pray, practice being honest with God. Get personal with God. Talk to God about what's going on in your life, your thoughts, your struggles, your needs, your sins. And if you pray like the Psalms pray, you might even get pretty emotional with the Lord. You can't even begin to imagine how praying like that every day is going to begin to deepen and sweeten and grow your relationship to God. So I want you to decide to grow in prayer. I want you to pray at home. I want you to pray in the car, in the shower, wherever it's quiet. Every single day. In fact, think what would happen if you took 10 or 15 minutes at the beginning of every day to pray. See, I think for a lot of us, that'd be 10 or 15 minutes more than we're praying now. Remember, prayer is not a task. Don't turn it into that. Is talking to your friends a task? Not most of the time. Same thing. Prayer is about growing in our relationship with God, growing in our relationship with Jesus. And prayer, frankly, is a non-negotiable to your relationship with Jesus. It is indispensable. Otherwise, you're just a machine. You're just a religious machine. Mechanical. Robot. That's why this week we are praying together as a church. And I want to commend those of you who actually got up earlier and came to church this morning for the prayer meeting across the way there. At 9:30 this morning. I want to commend you for doing that. We're praying together as a church, and we're going to do that every single night of the week. Tomorrow night, it's at the Young's house here close by. And then the next night, it'll be over at the Bearden's over in the west. And then it's going to change and go to the Goodrich's over in the east. And then it's going to change back and go to the Gravitt's in the west. And it's going to change back and go to the Rogers. Is that right? At the end of the week. And then Saturday, it's at your house with you and yourself and your God. Pick one and be there. So those of you who live nearby here, come out tomorrow night. I expect to see you there. Make a commitment right now to attend at least one of those prayer meetings this week. Listen, the church Leonard Ravenhill said this so well. I'll never forget these words. He said it two ways. I'll give it to you. The church that isn't praying is playing. And then he went further. He put the tip on the sword and he said, the church that isn't praying is straying. So let's pray together as a church. Pray we'll grow as a church, spiritually, numerically, both in our relationships to Jesus and in our outreach to those who don't yet know Jesus, like we know Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we bring ourselves before you. We already belong to you by every right of creation. You made us for yourself. And you own us by redemption. Who are we to steal from you what belongs to you? We belong to you. So first of all, will you forgive us for our neglect of our devotion to you? And would you please give us the grace and the gift of repentance this morning, the grace to repent, of having our love for you fade the sidelines of our lives. Pray that you would give us renewed love for Christ as we consider his love for us. Father, would you work in our hearts? Please work deeply. Lord, we're tired of living in the shallows, tired of being run ragged and stretched thin by our lives, being drained of spiritual depth and joy and peace that comes only from knowing you closely. And so would you begin now, today, taking us, making us a living sacrifice before you? Would you begin to cut away the things from our lives that are distracting us and that are crowding out Jesus being at the center? Would you purify us? Even use the burdens in our lives to press out the dross as they weigh upon us so that Christ will be first in our hearts. Even now as we come to take the Lord's Supper, help us to worship. And to receive this as a meal eaten in the presence of our King and our beautiful Savior, on whose hands and feet our names have been engraved, who has loved us to the max. He's loved us to the point of shedding his blood. Oh, Lord Jesus, wash away our sins by your blood. Nourish us with the bread that is you. Change us for your glory. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.